Testing. There we go. All I can say is wow. Not only was the quality of the music in that piece outstanding, but the message of those words just goes to the depths of our being. It helps us realize that God and God alone is the stronghold of our lives. Our whole worship package this morning has been some of the finest. I've had the privilege this year of visiting some of the biggest, fastest growing churches in North America. And honestly, God has blessed us in this place with some of the finest. And I am so blessed to be back to join this amazing team of pastoral staff and lay leaders. You have no idea how thrilled I am to be back. Brenda and I said the other day that something feels like we're bursting on the inside. I'm firing at all pistons, or I don't know what I'd describe it other than just I feel brand new life flowing in my bones again just to be back here. This is definitely home, and this is definitely where we sense God's calling, and I'm just thrilled to be able to be back with you. But man, what a year you guys have had. You know, everything. This has been a banner year for Mahdi Community Church. You've grown faster and larger, both numerically and percentage, than any year previous. You have had more professions of faith this past year than in any year previous. You have had more ministries develop and more things take off and more good things happen. I said to one of the leaders the other day, you know what? I should go away more often. Praise God for the exciting things that He's been doing in and through you as a congregation. I also thank God from the depths of my heart for bringing Pastor Larry this past year. He has been an awesome gift to the church, and I am so thrilled that he's coming back and we'll be able to work together this coming year. And it's going to be fun to be able to serve together and to serve you. And many of you, of course, only know him as your pastor here in this congregation, and I hope you won't be disappointed by me, and we're going to kind of tag team the responsibilities, and we'll look forward to doing that. I'm curious, though, how many of you have come in since last June when I left? Could you please, why don't you just stand quickly? So I can get a feel for who all is new here over the last year. My goodness. Wow. Thank you so much. Obviously, I don't know you folks, but we look forward to getting to know you in the days to come. What I thought I would do this morning is, rather than launch right into a preaching series, I'll do that next week. Got a series coming called Fired Up, and we're going to examine the various passages of Scripture that deal with fire. And you'll be amazed at the principles that come out of that. But that's next week. This morning, I simply want to provide a basic overview for you of some of what I experienced this past year and draw some principles from that for the rest of us. I want to summarize it on the theme of mountains. Throughout the Scripture, mountains have various significance. I think when everybody sees a mountain, you think of stability, a stronghold. You think of height and panoramic view and perspective and kind of peace of mind and all of those things that come when you think of a mountain. And there are various things that happened in the Old and New Testament on mountains that had very keen significance. And I won't go into them this morning, all of them, but other than to say, take a look at this verse and say it with me. It comes from the Psalms. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, never shaken, but standing forever. Like the mountains around Jerusalem, the Lord is around His people now and forever. I'm going to carry that mountain theme this morning and summarize three things that I learned afresh this year, and they all happened on mountains. I climbed three mountains and discovered these principles. The first mountain I went to was the mountain of desire. Have you ever been there? You know, the place where you find your desires kind of just perking and wanting this and wishing that and looking forward to this. Anybody here have desires? If you don't, please check for a pulse this morning. Everybody has desires. If you don't have desires, you're dead. You see, our lives, as we are creatures of desire. You got up this morning because you wanted to breathe and have a day. You went to the kitchen and had some food because you desired it. You came here because something prompted you. You desired it. Hopefully you wanted to encounter the living God. Everything you and I do is prompted by a desire. And so how do we get to that mountain of desire? It's relatively easy. We're simply driven there. We're driven by our desires. This summer I went to Mount Seymour. It's a mountain about 45 minutes away from where our home base is and just east of Vancouver. And my son, Tim, some of you who were here years ago would remember him. In addition to working his day job, he started a business on the side. And he's an avid mountain biker himself. And so he started this business of shuttling mountain bikers up the mountain. You know, they're coming down. These guys are crazy. I can't believe the stuff they're doing. Going high speed through trees, over rocks, over cliffs, jumping these what they call hucks where they just go through the air. It's amazing. You've probably seen some pictures. Anyway, these guys come down the hill, you know, relatively easy. Gravity pulls them, but getting up is hard. So Tim got this big van and this trailer, and he drives them up, and then they come down. That's his business. Anyway, and so he has all kinds of exposure to a lot of different kinds of people. And it's a great ministry opportunity for him. I decided to go with him one Saturday. And so we jumped in the truck, and I was driven to the Mountain of Desire. And why I call it there is because I saw pictured before me there a whole bunch of people, young and middle-aged alike, people who were on that mountain for one reason and one reason alone. They wanted to be there. And they expected a measure of thrill, a measure of pleasure, of excitement, of rush, as they proceeded to go downhill at high speeds and dodging trees and rocks. And the first, as soon as we got there, the first run, we picked up a bunch of guys at the bottom of the mountain, and a bunch of guys jump in, and this young guy, I guess he was 21 years of age, started to talk to all the guys in the van and started to brag about his escapades the night before. He apparently had been to the bar and got smashed drunk and picked up a girl. And I can't remember if he went to her house or she went to his house. But he bragged about his sexual exploits with her and went on and on. I was bragging about all of this. And you know, first of all, you have to remember, I'm a pastor. Okay? And one of the good things about being a pastor is that I get to spend a lot of time with Christians who basically generally have a desire to live holy and pure. And, you know, and so the downside is I don't get as much time as I would like with unbelievers, with people who don't know the Lord and who don't care about living holy. Well, this kid behind me didn't know, of course, that I was a pastor, and he had no restraints on what he was telling. And so he was telling it in quite graphic detail. And I'm sitting there going, haven't heard this for a while. But it made me realize, you know, this is the world. This is where that generation is growing up. This is what they think. This is what they do. They're simply driven to the mountain of desire. They're simply following the animal passions of their life. And in a sense, you can't fault them for that. Without the restraints of the Spirit of God, all of us would be driven to that same position. This kid went on, however, to tell about the next morning. He says, you know what, I was so sick, he said. I had this pounding headache, and I vomited all over the kitchen sink, and the girl, I couldn't even remember her name. And I'm sitting there going, and you're bragging about this? Like that was fun? And it made me realize that in that young man's mind, this was the ultimate thrill. And I was going, what's wrong with this picture? Is that all that life is for you? If that is the mountaintop that you're aiming for, dear friends, your mountain is pretty low. You know what? I've discovered that a lot of us as Christians, we may get past that initial series of base animal desires that often drive us. But even as Christians, we have our desires, don't we? We've got desires that are good. Desires to accomplish things for God. Desires to be a good husband, a good wife, a good father, a good mother, a good child, a good student. We have desires to get better and to accomplish it. Those are good desires, and those desires also drive us. But if you're like me, you find that those desires captivate you and they pull you in a certain direction, but there's a problem with the good desires. Most of them, if they're really good and they're really from God, we can't fulfill them and accomplish them in our own strength. You notice that? And that's why we need to go to the second mountain, which is the mountain of delight. That mountain which satisfies the soul truly and sincerely and thoroughly and completely. That mountain of that delight which fulfills what we were created for. That mountain that calls to every one of us. And how do we get to the mountain of delight? How do we get to that place where our soul is genuinely satisfied? How do we get to the place where we experience what the plants were singing about this morning? How do we experience that? My soul has found salvation. My soul has experienced that comfort. I cannot be moved no matter what my circumstances. How do we find that delight? We're not driven to it. It's not something that automatically takes us in a certain direction. How do we get there? Well, we get to the mountain of delight in a different way. We are drawn to it. We're drawn to it. The Bible says that God gives His Holy Spirit to His children, and among one of His ministries, He basically draws us to Christ. He draws us into God. He draws us into His truth. And it's almost like a divine cowboy with a big lasso, and He throws it around our heart, and He gets the tug, and then He starts to pull you in. He starts to just draw you toward the desires that God Himself has for your life. Have you ever felt that drawing? It can be through a sermon, it can be through a song, it can be through reading the Bible or praying or fellowshipping with other God's people, but you just sense the Spirit of God tugging at your heart and drawing from you, speaking to you, whispering, and trying to move you in a direction that maybe you wouldn't normally go, and yet you feel you know that's what God wants for you. You've been there? Of course you've been there. If you're a Christian, if you've given your life to Christ, you've been there. You can't get to be a believer without that drawing, and you can't continue in your Christian life without that drawing. It's the Holy Spirit drawing us into the delight of God. Now here's the key. God does not satisfy us. He does not delight us with stuff. God does not delight us with experiences. God does not delight us with many of the wonderful things in life that are His gifts. God intended to delight us with Himself. And it's only when we come and find our completeness, find our experience in Him, discovering who He is, and then connecting with Him, that we discover the delight that our souls are longing for. My mountain of delight this summer was in North Carolina, in the Smoky Mountains. Our class, that I was at, our 15-member class, we went on a retreat to the Billy Graham Evangelistic Center there. They've got a wonderful retreat center called The Cove. Some of you may have heard about it. And on one of the afternoons, they gave us the afternoon off to just spend some time with God. They encouraged us to go for walks or whatever. And I'd been hoping for some time because there was a wonderful mountain climb out behind the retreat center. And I love climbing mountains, and I was looking forward to doing that. The only problem was, last year I had a lot of trouble with my back. Some of you may have heard of that, and many of you prayed for it. Thank you very much. The Lord got me through it, but it was excruciating at times. And that was one week when I was going through a lot of pain. I had pain shooting down my legs and just kind of walking very gingerly. So how do you climb a mountain when you can hardly get out of bed? It's a problem. So that afternoon, I took my Bible and I made my way up this path, I don't know, maybe 100 yards or whatever, and I realized very quickly there was no way I was making even a half a mile, let alone up to the top of the mountain and back. And so I found a park bench off the trail there, and I sat down, and I have to admit to you, I was moping. I was frustrated. Inside me, I had this longing to hike, this longing to go to the top, this longing to get some breath of fresh air from the top of the mountain and look down. I wanted to do it. Is that a bad desire? It's a good desire. There's nothing wrong with it. But I realized that as good as that desire was, I couldn't do it in my own strength. There was no way I could accomplish it. You ever been there? You ever been to that place where God stirs something in your soul? He gives you a longing, a desire, a passion. And you want to do it, but everything around you and everything in you screams, it can't be done. I don't have the strength. I don't have the resources. I don't have the connections. I don't have whatever it takes to get it done. I just don't have it. If you are serious about pursuing the Lord in your life, you've been there, and you may be there right now. We are definitely there as a church. We have to do things as a congregation in the next 2 years in terms of relocating, finding property, building. We have to do those things. We have no options. And honestly, humanly, can't be done. The odds against us are humongous. And so here I was sitting on this park bench, wanting to go to the top, but knowing I couldn't, and also working through and praying through a lot that God was building into my own soul this past year. I've sensed God calling me to another level of leadership. Not in terms of position I'm talking, but just in terms of God working in my own heart and calling me to raise up other leaders, calling me to a level of ministry that perhaps is new for me. And I'm struggling with it. I'm struggling inside because in the back of my head I've always got this little, you know, this little voice that says, you're just that little farm boy from southern Saskatchewan. That's all you are. You can't do these things. And I look ahead at what God is calling me to do, and I look at the reality of who I am and what I'm not, and I go, it can't be done. Ever been there? Anyway, so I'm sitting on this bench, tears rolling down my eyes, body hurting, mind hurting, soul hurting. And all of a sudden I hear this. And I see this little three-wheel putt-putt coming up the road like a glorified golf cart. And it's one of the guys, one of the groundskeepers. And I'd never seen any of the groundskeepers around there, but this guy's coming up the trail. And he's got, you know, his shovel and implements in the back, and he stops right in front of me, and he leans out and he says, would you like to go to the top? I jumped in there and we went all the way to the top of the mountain. And I'm waving at my buddies who are walking, you know, and they're looking at me, how you get this? And I tell you, I got up to the top and I looked around and my soul was flooding with joy. And it was just a wonderful, wonderful experience. And on the way down, I got talking to this guy because, you know, he didn't really look like he would work at the cove. And I began probing, and turns out the guy's from Azerbaijan. First question, like, okay, how is this working? And then I began to probe and I heard his story. This man came to Christ in Azerbaijan through a vision of Christ that God gave him. And then the Lord led him to other people who shared the scriptures with him, and he began to grow in Christ, and his whole family came to Christ. What a wonderful story. And just before he let me off at the park bench where he picked me up, I realized when God plants a desire in my heart to take me to the top and I don't have the resources, I don't have the strength, I don't have the wherewithal to get it, God has ways of accomplishing it that I never dreamed of. And dear friends, the same is true with you. When God plants a desire, now I'm not just talking about the human desires, but when God plants a desire in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Our task is to delight in Him, to make Him our first priority, to pursue Him, to love Him, to honor Him, to want what He wants for us. And then He actually, step number two, plants them in our hearts. And then, of course, step number three, fulfills them in ways that we could never dream. That's His job. He loves to do it. And so He brings delight to our soul when we connect with Him and are able to experience what He has for us. I heard a statement this past year that really thrills my soul. God always pays for what He orders. Isn't that cute? You go to a restaurant and you order something, do you pay for it? Of course you do. You ordered it, you pay for it. But some of us have this nagging concept or this nagging erroneous idea that God is going to ask us to do something and then He's going to sit back and make us foot the bill. Where do we get that idea? I'll tell you where. It's from the pit of hell. Okay, so you don't like my message, okay? Well, that's one less fan I have. I'm sorry. When God orders something, dear friends, God pays for it. Get that into your mind. Get that into your heart. If God orders it, God pays for it. If God requires it, God fulfills it. He's simply looking for people through whom He can do it. And in the process, here's this. This is the amazing thing. In the process of ordering it and fulfilling it, of requesting it and paying for it, in that process, as we make ourselves available, He does it through us, we get drawn to and taken to the mountain of delight. We find our souls come alive with the joy that we were fashioned for. You see, dear friends, hear this. So many of us pursue desires in our life, some bad and some good, that leave us so far lower than what God designed for us. God made you for better things. God made you for deeper things, for broader things, for higher things, for greater things. He fashioned you to invade your life and inhabit you Himself by His Holy Spirit, and through you to accomplish the very works of God. That's what you're for. And you will be restless in your life until you discover that delight that He placed in your soul and that He's drawing you to. That's the mountain He wants to take you to. Why is it that many believers don't get to that mountain or get there rarely? Why is it? Well, it's because there's a third mountain, and that is the mountain of discipline. The mountain of discipline. And for me, that was the national park just north of where we live, across the Fraser River. And if it wasn't for the ferry ride across the river, it takes longer because of the ferry. But anyway, all summer, we look out our back window and see those mountains there, and I wanted to go and I wanted to hike the mountains. But life got so busy this summer. I can't believe it. You know, I was on vacation, but busy, 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 busy. Last summer, when I went home, I basically didn't have vacation. I got home, unpacked my bags, got in the car, drove down to Kentucky and started classes July 1st. And so we went through to the end of May, did a three-week road trip on the way back home, explaining our ministries to people and having MCC reunions. Saw some wonderful former members all across the United States. Anyway, and then I had my vacation. But by the time I got home, I was so tired, and we had so much to do with catch-up with the family and all this kind of stuff. You know the rule of the rigmarole going home and all this stuff. Anyway, my whole summer went past, and I didn't get to that mountain. And the last week, or the last weekend, before we were flying out, we were heading to another city to see my parents, and on the way, Brenda and I are talking, and I was sharing this agony of soul, and I was even crying. I felt like I lost something. I wanted so bad to get to the mountain, and my summer just dissipated before me. And she said to me, "Dave, we get home Sunday afternoon. We're not leaving till Tuesday. Monday, you're going to the mountain." And I said, "I can't. I got all this stuff to do." And she says, "Dave, you're going to the mountain." You ever have your wife do that to you? "You are going to the mountain." I said, "But I can't." "You're going to the mountain. We'll clear whatever we have to clear. You have to get there." So with her pushing and prodding, I decided I would do it. I was kind of drafted into it. By the way, that's the way you get to the mountain of discipline. Very few people choose it. We're drafted. Somebody calls our number. And so I was drafted to the mountain of discipline. So Monday morning, I got a couple things out of the way, jumped in the car, packed the lunch, got the ferry across the river, drove to the base of the mountain, parked my car, and started my hike up through the mountain trails. And it was only minutes until I started to be swallowed by this wonderful forest. And I began to listen to the loud silence. I began to be amazed at the flora and the fauna and the beauty of the forest, hear birds that I hadn't heard for a long time. The stillness began to settle into my soul. I laid back at one point on a mossy green slope and looked up at these towering, perhaps 150-foot trees. Began to feel some of that soul refreshing. As we sang this morning, when I look down from the mountain grandeur and see that something happens inside me, then sings my soul. It began to happen. I began to come alive again. I began to feel a refreshment that went deep into my spirit. As I walked further and just enjoyed the quietness of the forest. And then I came upon this awesome waterfall. And I found a rock, skipped across some rocks, and then found this place at the base of the waterfall and perched myself up a rock and pulled my Bible out of my backpack and had the most precious time with God. Absolutely soul refreshing. And just as that cascading waterfall was billowing new life down the hillside, so the Lord was billowing new life into my soul. It was an awesome day. It was the delight that my soul had been longing for, waiting for, wanting for, looking for, but not getting to. And the only unfortunate thing, the only thing that punctuated my joy that afternoon was the realization that I could have had that all summer but I just didn't get to it. I just didn't prioritize it. I just didn't discipline myself. You know, this week, the Olympics starts in Athens. And I don't know how many of you are athletes, but even if you're not, you'll realize this truth. That every single athlete, regardless of their sport, that is in Athens for the Games, got there because of three things. Number one, they had a desire. At some point in their little lives, they maybe saw a runner or a swimmer or a javelin thrower or something. They saw it and something stirred inside of them, and they began to try. And then they began to get good and better, and they began to work at it. And at some point, a desire to achieve the medal at the Olympics grabbed their heart and their attention and their soul and marshaled their energies. And what they do now, every athlete who's competing in those games dreams of one thing, and what is it? They dream of the gold. They dream of standing on that pedestal in front of the eyes of the world as the fastest, the best, the strongest, the ultimate athlete. That would be their delight. But how did they get, every one of those athletes, how did they get from desire to delight? I can tell you how they didn't do it. They didn't go to a weekly meeting thinking that if they went to a weekly meeting, that they would somehow experience the delight of victory. They didn't read a book about it. They didn't give into a fund to support the sport. How did they get there? Discipline. And it wasn't easy discipline. It was tough discipline. There were days when they didn't want to get up and swim or run or jog or push weights. There were days when everything in their body was crying, stop! But they kept going. They kept going. They disciplined themselves. They lived lives of discipline. And it's the discipline that has got them this far, and it's the discipline that will, for some of them, will put that medal around their neck. And they will celebrate and enjoy the victory the rest of their lives. The mountain of discipline is not one place we like to go to. But dear friends, when we go there, when we actively discipline ourselves, God Himself cooperates with the process and gets us from desire to delight. If you want to go from the mountain of desire to the mountain of delight, you have to climb the mountain of discipline, because it's in between those two. Always. God will cooperate, God will refresh, but He requires something of us. In Proverbs 13:4, in my quiet time this morning, I like to read the chapter of Proverbs for the day. In chapter 13 this morning, listen to verse 4. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. The desires of the diligent, the disciplined, are fully satisfied. They experience delight. In every area of our life, it's the same thing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like I'm beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And then in Philippians 3:14, he said, and the kids sang it this morning, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I'm not just going to dream about it. I'm not going to lay in my bed and say, wouldn't it be nice if? I'm going to pursue it. I'm going to marshal my life around these objectives, and I'm going to go for it with everything in me. How many of you would like to have a better marriage? You don't have to put up your hand. Your spouse may be sitting beside you. Well, maybe you should. What's wrong with a better marriage? How many would like a better marriage? It doesn't just happen, folks. You don't just, I wish I had a better marriage. It takes discipline. It means blocking out some time this week from your busy schedule and taking your spouse out on a date. It takes flowers. It takes kindness. It takes encouragement. It takes an inflow of love. It takes discipline. How many of you want to be able to pray in such a way that you see God answer your prayers and do mighty and miraculous things? Anybody? Would you like that? Guess how you get it? Discipline. You learn how to pray by praying. Discipline. How many of you would like to hear the Almighty God speak to your soul in such a way that you know He's talking to you? You know He's giving you direction. You know He's providing guidance in your life. Would you like that? Where are you going to get it? Expecting a lightning bolt from the blue? He speaks primarily through His Word. Are you taking time every day to listen to what He's saying? Discipline. How many of you would like to be blessed financially? Six of you? How many of you would like to be blessed financially? Really? How are you going to get there? Lottery? No. Discipline. You work hard. You cut your appetites. You don't buy everything you want. You learn how to save. And you learn how to give. Discipline. Discipline. You want God's blessing on your finances? How many of you practice the discipline of tithing? Oh, Pastor, now you're meddling. No, you know why I'm teaching you this? It's not just to meet the budget. I'm teaching you this because God instituted it as a means of discipline. Why? To punish us? No, He says Himself, test me in this, says God, and I will throw open the windows of heaven and bless you so much you won't even have room to contain it. I'm disciplining you to get you to the mountain of delight. You want to go there? Then practice the discipline. In every realm of life, if we want to move from desire to delight, we must be drafted sometimes, but drafted to the mountain of discipline. I urge you, dear friends, as God is speaking to your heart about any or many areas of your life, go with Him, cooperate with Him, and experience the thrill of what He wants to do. If you are willing to discipline yourself in the way that God is calling you, I believe that there are things in store for you this week, this month, this year, that will move you into a whole new dimension of your walk with Christ. That's my prayer for you. Our church is here to help you. And if there's any way we can, please participate. I think every human being that I know, anyway, would love to have a place where they know they are loved dearly, known intimately, cared for, prayed for, lifted up, encouraged, sustained, needs met. All of us want that. Want that? Well, we have a primary way at this church to help get you there, and that's through our cell group ministry. Our cell groups are designed to do just that. In a small group, we can't experience that in a large group. We can experience teaching and celebration here, but fellowship can only be experienced in smaller groups. And so that's why our cell groups are designed. Discipline yourself. I know many people say, I don't have time. I'm a busy man. I'm a busy woman. I got all this activity. Okay. You get what you want. If you want that, discipline yourself. Put it in your calendar, make it a priority, stick to it, cut out all the excuses, and move on with what God is doing in your life. I encourage you, just follow what God is doing, and He will prepare you for some amazing, exciting things. I could go on and on and on. Simply said, this summer, I've been to three mountains, and those are the principles I learned on them, and I hope they can be transferable. I know they can be transferable to you. But in closing, I simply want to ask, if the Lord Himself is drafting you to discipline this morning, it would be helpful for you to identify at least one or two areas where you sense Him speaking to your heart. You can write them down if you want. You can make a mental checklist. But do so. Don't just let this message drift by. What is the Lord talking to you about? What area does He want you to take some steps of discipline in? Got those in your mind? Okay, now, Jesus himself is drafting you to discipline. If you cooperate with him, he will cooperate with you and move you on to the light. That's my prayer for you. God said, if you seek me, you will find me. If you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. It's a two-way street. And so God is ready to intervene, ready to surprise us with his wonders, but he's looking for people who will cooperate with him in the discipline and the discipleship process. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our morning of worship. We thank you so much for the privilege of being in this awesome land where we can experience so many amazing things. We thank you for this church where you bring people literally from all over the world to fellowship in Jesus Christ, where we can lose some of the stigma of our, not stigma, that's the wrong word. We can lose some of the perhaps pressure of our individual denominations and come together in the united body of Christ and enjoy that. Father, we pray that you would guard us as a congregation from the things that could undermine what you're doing here. I pray for each life this morning, Lord, that you would move us into further and further dimensions of your delight that you've designed for our soul, for our families, for our church as a whole, and through us, Lord, the ability to bless this community and the lives that we touch and impact. And so I commit each one to you, Lord. I look forward to how you will do that in the days ahead. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.